That's what we've got to do, is take what God's Word says about it and follow God's Word, whatever God's Word tells us. If we follow God's Word, then faith, the faith that God acknowledges, comes by the hearing of the Word. If it is real God faith, it is believing in the Word, believing what the Word says. That's the only faith that God considers God faith. If it's just a matter of believing, I tell you again, Satan believes. And he's come into great power because he believes. In the days of grace, you can come into great power in that you believe. I think I will relate a little something here. I saw something happen just recently that a person thought they had everything under control. I kept trying to tell them that it wasn't under control, that they were troubling the brethren and that they were giving place by allowing their companion to carry a devil around. And it didn't seem to bother them because it was convenient for the children. But it's very grievous to me. And just yesterday I saw that person stand with tears in their eyes when they told their companion what they would do, and their companion answered them back, "No matter what you do, I'll do what I want to do." And got on the phone to make telephone calls convenient for her, contrary to her companion. Then her companion suddenly realized who was in rulership. I tried to tell them, but they couldn't fathom it. But when it happened to them, it tore them to pieces. You remember that. So it's better not to trouble the people of God. There's another person here that's troubled the brethren by not keeping the wife and children in line, or the family, or whatever. And in so doing, just a few days ago, they reaped a bad benefit from it. And if they keep on covering up for their children, they're going to reap even a worse benefit. The best thing you can do is be a man and stand up for God and do like Abraham. Lay those children on the altars for God, especially when they're grown men and grown women. It's just frolicking in the world and going to the slop holes of the world and bringing it back to the house of God and to the campground to cause problems. You'd better stand up. You haven't got it covered up. God's going to get you after a while. You trouble these brethren, the Bible said, they that trouble you, I'll trouble them. And the first news you know, you're really going to have trouble more than you've already got. Better that you listen. Person that I was speaking of a little bit ago, I don't think anything could have happened to them that would have tore them up any more than to realize that they were not ruler of their own home, because they had boasted in the fact that they were for many years. Ezekiel chapter 32, the first verse, if you got your Bibles, let's read together. Now this weather is contrary, very contrary to the human functioning, and it's up one day and down another, and it makes it bad for the body in that it cannot get properly adjusted, and it's rough on the little ones. But if we keep believing and praying, it'll level off after a while, and the Lord will help us. Ezekiel, 32nd chapter, the first verse. And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, Thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas, and thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and foulest their rivers. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then will I leave thee upon the land. I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee. And I will fill the beast of the whole earth with thee, and I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with thy height. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee. When I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven, and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. I will also vex the heart of many people when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations into the countries which thou hast not known. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee when I shall brandish my sword before them. And they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life, in the day of thy fall. For thus saith the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. By the swords of the mighty will I cause thy multitude to fall, the terrible of the nations, all of them, and they shall spoil the pomp of Egypt, and all the multitude thereof shall be destroyed. And I will destroy all the beasts thereof from beside the great waters, neither shall the foot of man trouble them any more, nor the hoofs of beasts trouble them. Then will I make their waters deep, and cause their rivers to run like oil, saith the Lord God. When I shall make the land of Egypt desolate, and the country shall be destitute of that whereof it was full, when I shall smite all them that dwell therein, then shall they know I am the Lord. This is the lamentation wherewith they shall lament her. The daughters of the nation shall lament her. They shall lament for her, even for Egypt, for all her multitude, saith the Lord God. The terms Egypt right here, it's not just an application to the natural Egypt, and yet it does apply to natural Egypt. But when God speaks of Egypt, the terms is used, cursed is the man that leaneth upon the arm of flesh, or he that goeth down into Egypt for his help. Which means to God, Egypt is a form of civilization that has covered the world. And God looks on the love of the world, or those things that are in the world, as Egypt. And God refers to the world as Egypt. And you see here the things that he tells us. You see the things that God speaks to us here concerning Egypt, or concerning what man prized as civilization. To God, all of it is vanity. All of it is vexation of spirit. And there is nothing that God is going to regard as being wholesome and right in Egypt. Everything in Egypt is rejected by God. But God is going to lift up the righteous, those that are pure and those that are holy, those that love him, those that want to obey him and honor him, those that he considers spiritual Israel. He'll lift them up, magnify them, bless them, and he'll give them the very best. He speaks of making the stars dark, covering the sun. If it's necessary, he says that he'll do that with a cloud. He'll cover over the sun there at Calvary. When the sun became dark as sackcloth, when the moon turned into blood, and all those things there in the sight of God, there at Calvary, spiritually speaking, that was the mighty hand of God fulfilling the scripture of the Old Testament, fulfilling it in our behalf that you and I might escape it through the Lord Jesus. Everything that ever happened to Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophetical utterance of the Old Testament. And in fulfilling that, it delivered me from that. Even this place here where he speaks of the stars, speaks of the moon and the sun here, and the awfulness and the terrors of it. Jesus went through that for me. And all those things happened to Jesus, and Jesus tasted death for me, which means that I don't have to encounter the horrible things of life, the horrible things of going down into the dungeon of the earth. I don't have to experience those things or go down in there, because Jesus did all of that for me. But according to the prophetical utterance of the old prophets, everyone that is not found in Jesus or found in written in the Lamb's Book of Life, everyone that is not in the blood of Christ will have to experience these horrible things for themselves. They'll have to go through these horrible things for themselves. Every torment, every torture. You know, a lot of people don't know what torment is. They never have experienced torment. But torment is a horrible thing. If you've never been tormented, you don't know what it is. And you might have had pain, and you might have hurt a little bit, and you might have encountered some failures through life and some problems through life, some maybe, a little sorrow, disappointment through life. But brothers and sisters, you don't understand if you've never encountered torment. Torment is altogether different. Now, God is able to take every individual here this morning and subject them to torment. Not let them die, just subject them to torment throughout eternity if he so desires. Paul tells us that he's able to make one vessel unto honor, another vessel unto dishonor. And he said, what if God just suddenly decided to take us and subject us to torments and terrors and horrors? What could we do about it? There isn't anything I could do about it. I'm glad that God has spoken to me through the Word of God and through Christ Jesus and give me a confirmation on the blood. And the Bible said that he could swear by no greater, he swear by him own self, saying, Brother Pike, blessing I will bless thee. Multiplying, I will multiply thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then he tells me that he will make me to ride upon the high places of the earth. He will feed me with the heritage of Jacob. That he'll always be my exceeding great and mighty reward. And all the many hundreds and thousands of promises that God has for me, he has given them to me through Jesus and confirmed it by his own death at Calvary through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, I'm thankful because if I did not have that assurance, I wouldn't know what God was going to do. God might just say, well, come on, I'll lead you over into Canaan. And then when we get out into the wilderness like Egypt, he's liable to just say, well, get out of the way, Moses. I'm tired of these people. But see, with the confirmation of his own word, that God can never lie. God can never change. God made us an eternal promise, confirmed it by the spilt blood of his own son. And today we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a positive confirmation from God that we don't have to worry. Everything's going to be all right for us throughout eternity. We've dealt with a lot of things in the last few days of our preaching. But I have wanted to center around the thunders. I've tried to go back to the thunders from time to time. The Lord seems somehow to keep me away from it, and he's got his reasons. But I try to get back to it because I know there's a lot of things concerning the book of Revelation that we need to know. And I know that God has got us in that book, like reading the prophetical utterance from Ezekiel this morning. It takes me right back to the book of Revelation because the things that the prophet is speaking of goes right back to Calvary and then goes to Revelation because Revelation is the unveiling of Calvary. Calvary is the fulfillment of the old and the Revelation is the unveiling of the fulfillment. You understand what I'm saying? So it takes us back to that. A lot of things are happening and a lot of things are taking place that I would like to relate to the congregation. But I don't find the hunger and the thirst and the ego in the congregation that I'd like to find, you know, towards spiritual things. And because of that, there is a block. Whereas it stays with me and God doesn't convey it over because there is no receptacle. I say this a lot of times. Like a great transformer that's ready to produce, but it's looking for living receptacles. And if the receptacles all burn out or gone or something, there is a broken connection between them and the great transformer. There isn't any light. It doesn't light up. They don't get anything. See, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you might be able to comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width. That is to say, I can preach. There's no problem to do that. I was just about to get off into a preaching stream then because I was already moving into that. But I want so much to try to teach the things of God to where we can get into the mysteries of God. And it makes it so hard because I wind up going into a preaching stream. And the first news you know, I'm hollering at you because we're not moving up with God like we ought to. We're not moving into a level to where God can give us the mysteries. The Bible tells us that the meat belongs to the strong. That is, they who have by exercising their senses, they've been able to discern between good and evil. That means that we're not exercising our senses. We're not pressing in. We're not hungry. We're not thirsting. We just go from one service to another. When we get out of service, we just talk about anything that comes to mind or do anything that comes to mind. Like this morning, we leave church. We don't get together and talk about God or pray and seek the Lord. We just go out and we go out to the cafes and we spend our time eating and drinking and riding and weary and come back to church and we go back out and we work all day and we come back to church, you know. And now between times, we just don't exercise our senses in God at all. And it makes it hard. The only thing I can do when I come up here as a rule is preach to you, unless God really gets in the arrangements. I noticed a lot of times if we'll have a visitor or two, maybe they've not been around and they're real hungry, and they kind of stir up some people for just a little period of time there to where I can get over a few thoughts because they're so hungry. But anyway, as I said, the book of Revelation is before us. Whether we ever really get into it or not, to get any of it, I don't know. It'll just be up to God and be up to the people about it. But I would like to, from time to time, if I could, I'd like to be able to relate a few things from the book of Revelation and try to break down a few things concerning the thunders and concerning being caught away with Christ in the rapture. Some people don't understand the rapture. Some don't understand the thunders. Some don't understand the seals. There's all kind of different comments concerning the book of Revelation. I had some people quizzing me last night about it, and they really don't understand. You know, they say, well, do you really believe what Brother Branham said about the seven messengers of the church ages? And it's hard for me to answer them because I have my conviction in what God has shown me and what God has told me, and I don't want to bother anything that anybody has said or anything that anybody is doing for Christ, because if they're doing anything for God, I want them to continue to do it. But still, at the same time, I can't just say, yes, that's the way I believe it, because there's some things I don't believe. There's some things that I don't understand the way that they understand it. And the only way for me to express myself is when I get up here to preach the gospel or get a little group away, when I have plenty of time to where I can break it down and tell them what I understand. If I don't do that, then they run with it like feathers in the wind and they ball it all up and they give their opinions and say things, and the first news you know, we got a general mess. Isn't that right? So then, I am reluctant so often. I am reluctant to try to go into the mysteries of God or the book of Revelation because I don't have the time. I don't have the people that have the hunger and the thirst. But you know, I'm glad of one thing, and that is that regardless to whether the people ever get into that condition or not, I as an individual can enjoy those things. You as an individual can enjoy the biggest and best that God's got, whether the congregation ever gets into it or not, it just is an individual. This is an individual affair. Did you know that? This is an individual affair, and you can enjoy it whether the congregation ever enjoys it or not, if you're willing to move in with God and to have a hunger and a thirst after the things of God, you can have it. All right. The Lord tells us that there'll be a day when darkness shall come over the earth. There'll be a time when gross darkness shall cover the people. I spoke the other day, I made the statement, I said the boycott is at hand. It's moving in. This is the season for it. All these things are going to cause the boycott to start coming in. And somebody told me yesterday that they read the paper and said in the paper, Jimmy made the statement, that is our president, made the statement, said if the stores do not curb the prices, then I will start a boycott. And so then it looks like everything is just on time. It's falling right into place because this is the hour for it. Now you say, well, Brother Pike, that doesn't affect the church. If Jimmy wants to start a boycott out there in the commercial side of life, what does that have to do with the church? That is just the first steps of approach toward the church. If Jimmy can get by with a boycott out there in the commercial areas, he can get by with a boycott in the religious areas. If Jimmy had the power to change the federal government the way that he changed the federal government, you can be of a certainty that Jimmy will have the power to pounce on the church the same way and to make it like he wants it. Jimmy Carter is a great man. He's got great ideas. He's trying to help the public. But he needs the leadership and guidance of a deeper understanding that he has. And that is the understanding of God. I know, and you know, that they've got the whole thing in reverse. Everything is in reverse. The government is controlling the church when the church should control the government. Since when should man control God? God should control man. Man shouldn't control God. But ever since things moved from the Eastern world that shows the manpower or God power over there, that is the male perspective, ever since it's moved from there, moved to the Western world over here, the woman, that is the feminine part, the weak part, the fleshly part, the female part, has been in power. That is, man has been trying to tell God what to do instead of letting God tell him what to do. Man with his social way of life, and man with his constitution, that is what he has constituted with his own brain work, that which he hath magnified and lifted up, has taken the place of the Word of God. This is the only true constitution there is. The Bible is God's constitution, and man's constitution should be a derivative from God's Word. And if it isn't a derivative from God's Word, it's altogether vanity. There's nothing to it. All right, so then Jimmy is going to do what he wants to do because he is not representing God. This is the thing that we need to learn, children of God. We need to be able to differentiate between what's right and wrong. Thank you. We need to understand what's right and what's wrong. And we need to realize that the government cannot help us as a religious people. They have nothing to offer the church, absolutely nothing, because it's not an instigation of God for spiritual things. As far as this world, Satan is the prince of this world. So far as helping in the natural, it'll work out all right, because it's Esau's land. But see, we are not people of this world. I'm not of this world. You say, Brother Pike, I'm of this world. Well, I'm not of this world. Jesus said, ye are not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world. If we are not of this world, then how can we be under the governments of this world? I'm not of this world. How can I then be under the governments of this world? I've got to be of this world. I've got to be in this world if I'm going to be under the governmental constraints of this world. But I'm not of this world. I'm not in this world. That is in the natural world. I am in the spiritual world. I am of the spiritual world. The Bible said they that are in heaven are all as the angels. I've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. I've been chosen out of this world. I'm hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received. And I said the other night, this is not a make-believe to where you come up here and you tutor the people for years and years and you try to make them believe that, you know, that this thing is real. When you say, well, I know it isn't real, but we make believe and one day God will make it real. That isn't right. You don't go around confessing you're healed and confessing you're healed and then die of the disease that you've got. That isn't God's way. Now, you might have to make an effort to believe. But brother, if you ever do believe, God will heal you. You will be whole and healthy and you'll enjoy health. If you ever make a real confession, a real repentance, if you ever really believe on God, you will become a real genuine Christian. You'll be a Christian. It won't be any make-believe. You won't go around testifying, saying, I'm a Christian, I'm passed from death unto life. And then on the inside, something whispering. You just keep on saying it, and after a while, it's going to happen to you. Why, that's hypocrisy. That's foolishness. See, I'm not confessing something that's going to happen to me. I'm confessing something that's already happened to me. If I'm confessing something that's going to happen to me, I'm a liar. because I have to confess that it's already happened to me to get it to happen to me. That makes me a liar. God is not a liar. I am confessing what Christ has already done for me. I am complete in Christ. And I said, well, if you keep confessing it, Brother Pike, you'll get complete. I'm not confessing it so I'll get complete. I am complete. Before God ever sent his word for me to confess it, he took care of all of it. I have been his before the world ever was. There was never any fault found in me. There was never any spot nor blemish in my life. There was never any wrong or sin to me. God took it all out of the way before I was ever born in the world. When I came into the world, I came into the world as his, belonging to him, praising him, and was predestinated from the foundation of the world to do his will and to come into his likeness. So then it's not a make-believe. You understand what I'm saying? This is a God government. This is a God way of life. This is a God world. I'm in a God world. And the world out yonder, they look at me just like Nicodemus did at Jesus. And they say, well, so you think you're not under the law, and you think you're not under the government, and you think you're not under all these things. I'm absolutely not. No thinking about it. I know that I'm not. The Bible said I'm not. I'm not of this world. Jesus witnessed to it when he said, Peter, go down there and get some money out of the fish's mouth and pay these people. So they're taking money and tribute of strangers. We don't belong to them. We ain't supposed to pay them nothing. But to keep from offending them, that's their system. We're down here passing through the land of Esau. Go ahead and give it to them. But in the day of God, they'll be charged. At the high courts of God, it'll be a session. It won't just be a jumbled up, run over sort of a thing. There will be a great court one day set. And the judge of all ages will be sitting there. And the lawyers, the great lawyers of God, and the angelic host, and all of them. And they'll stand there before the great judgment of God. And every transgression, whether it be from the fallen angels or whether it be from you or me or whoever is indicted, they'll have to pay for it. Every transgression, every act, every thought, every deed, even to the hairs of your head are numbered. All of it will come before the great court in that day. And those that have transgressed against God, those that have made us who are strangers pay tribute unto Caesar, and their way of life, they'll have to pay for it in the day of God. Well, America wouldn't dare to try to make Germany pay American taxes. That'd be foolish. Here we are, citizens of heaven, God's people. And they dare to impose upon us the feeble, foolish tributes of this life. But nevertheless, Jesus said we are to continue to pay them. We'll continue not to give offense unto them. Go right on. God will take care of it one day. All of them will have to pay for it one day. But while we're in this world, for testimony's sake, we go right on. Now, children of God, when you look at things like that, don't you know that makes you to understand that God is not making believe? Don't you see that God isn't making believe? That this thing is a reality. I'm not making believe. I'm not waiting to pass from death unto life. If I'm waiting to pass from death unto life, if I'm waiting to be translated to the kingdom of God, how can God charge the people with those things? How could he say to Peter that we're strangers? I really have passed from death unto life. I really am they that dwell in heaven. I am free from all of the things of this world. Not only the impositions of life, but I am free from sin. I'm free from the transgressions of the law. I'm free from the ordinances of mankind. Jesus, having taken the middle wall of partition, the ordinances of mankind, and nailed them to Calvary, took them out of the way. And today, I am in the law of liberty. I am in the law of liberty. I am thankful because I am free. I believe that we should stay free and walk in the liberties of God and do the things that God tells us to do and not be entangled with the yoke of sin and bondage again. And remember, that they don't have anything for us in the government. They don't have anything for us out there in the business world. They don't have anything for us out there in the natural realms of frolic and social behaviors. They don't have anything to offer the church. That we're the backbone of the world. We're the salt of the world. When God takes us out, everything will spoil. The day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's the very day that God rained fire and brimstone down upon the people. We're the ones that God has his eye on. We're the apple of God's eye. We're the one that God's watching. And just as soon as we go out, there will be no more grace. There won't be any more helping hand from God. There won't be any more pity. You say God pities those poor people out there. God looks down upon them. It is true that God has a pity toward those people, in that God knows that some of his little children and elect are still mixed up out there and not found their way. Paul said, if I don't keep my body under control after I preach to others, I will become a castaway. I have to master my body. If I master my body, then my body is changed and my body becomes one with my spirit eternally. But if I don't master my body, if I let my body go after the things of this world and the lust of the flesh, then I lose the Spirit of God because he withdraws. And then I don't have eternal life. And soon, Satan takes over and the body corrupts because death has gotten into the heart. So then God, I'd like to say a little bit more here. So then God is trying to get control of you and I. God is trying to take control of your body. But we eat too much. We think too much. We resent too much. We talk too much. The Bible said, be still and know that I'm God. Study to be quiet. Meditate in his laws day and night. Draw nigh to God that he might draw nigh unto you. But our life is filled with races, filled with frolic, filled with going down to the beaches, filled with parties, filled with the things of this world. We're completely wrapped up in the things of this world. And Satan is doing it more and more. Every time the people that were down in Egypt in captivity decided to go out and worship God, Pharaoh had a new thing for him. He had a new plan for him. And the devil's always got something new. You just try to get away with God just a little bit. Try to slip away in a back room to pray, or slip away in the mountain somewhere to fast and talk to God, and watch the devil come up with something brand new that will interest you, that will keep you occupied. He'll do it through TV. He'll do it through radio. He'll do it through income. He'll do it through new cars. He'll do it through new furniture. He'll do it through new frocks. He'll do it in any way, but he will take your time. So then Satan is out to take the body. The body belongs to man. It really belongs to God. But God has given it to man that he and man might be one. God's spirit wants to be one with my spirit. That he can come inside of me and we can enjoy the abundant living of God. But if Satan gets in there and takes my spirit, he has stolen my body from God. And my body cannot be the body of God. God said, I will despise thine image in the morning. I will be a bastard child when I come forth in my spiritual birth, because I will be born to the seed of Satan rather than the seed of God. And I'll find myself at enmity with God, because the carnal mind is enmity with God. Because God is a supernatural thing that believes in supernatural things. And Satan, though Satan is a spirit, he savors the things that be of the earth, which is the natural thing, because he is cut off from the supernatural things of God. So then we find that there is a great battle, Paul said, a conflict, a continuation, a battle, a conflict between the body and the spirit. In my heart, I desire to do good. In my heart, I desire to be spiritual and be like God. But I see another law, he said, in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And it brings me into captivity to the law of sin and death. Though I've got a will on the inside to love Jesus. I've got a will to do good. I've got a burning desire to be like Christ. Yet in my members, in my body, in my flesh, there's no good thing in the flesh, Paul said. In my fleshly body, he said, I see another law that's present. And it's warring against the law of my mind. And it's bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul said, I can't size myself up as being anything decent and good. All I can see is my faults and my stumblings and my failures and the harassment of evil that keeps striking at my mind. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Then he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God what the flesh, he said, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending Jesus, his own flesh, his own body, making himself a body, tabernacling in a human body. He turned it into a sacrifice and nailed my sins to Calvary, that I might be completely free from the transgressions, the errors, and the stumbling of the body. That I might be free. That I am not under the bondage of the body anymore. I'm not under the bondage of the flesh anymore. I am completely free by the law of faith and grace in God. I am free from the accusation, the condemnation, and all of those things that the law places upon me as a charge in separating me as a middle wall of partition from God, the eternal Spirit. So then God is trying to talk to us. How can he talk to us? Through the old sign language. He reveals himself in a type. We see a star, the knowledge of the Lord fills the heavens. We see a tree and we understand what a tree represents in the Spirit. And the knowledge of the Lord fills the earth. And then we look into the ocean, we see, as I read this morning concerning those things that God spoke of out in the deep out there, out in the ocean. We see those things. Those things are a type of something spiritual. Then we comprehend through the mind of Christ. Our eyes being enlightened. We comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length, Paul said, of all of those things. And then we see God. And then God talks to us, and we talk to God. And I said, Brother Pike, you mean God comes up and he talks into your ear, into my spiritual ear? You mean that you see God, Brother Pike, through my spiritual eyes? Does God speak with you? The Bible said that my sheep know my voice. It is a God knowledge, as we say it dawned on me. It is a God knowledge. I have fellowship and he has fellowship with me. And I see him in visions and I hear him. I hear his voice. And I know him and we are acquainted with each other. And I talk with him and he talks with me. And what a wonderful time we have together. God who speaks to me. God who uses my brain when he gets ready. I use my brain. God uses my brain. But I refuse to let the devil use my brain. You love Jesus? Amen. I don't mind God using it because it's made for God. And I use it for the glory of God, for the necessities of life. But the devil, I don't want him to have any part of my spirit or my brain. The Bible said that he that is born of God, he keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Is that right? Has the devil touched you? Then you're not born of God. Have you kept yourself? If you haven't, then you're not born of God. The Bible said, he that is born of God, he keepeth himself. And the evil one toucheth him not. And he said, Brother Pike, how can a man keep himself? The Bible says that God has given to me and you all power over the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt us. I don't have to have anybody to help me. God's Spirit is sufficient. I have God's Spirit. I have all power over the powers of the enemy. I have the power to keep myself. He tells me not to let my heart be troubled, neither let my heart be afraid. So then if you're not able to keep yourself, then you're not born of God. God, who is the great Spirit, is come down unto mankind. But at the same time, Satan himself has also personified himself in a human creature. Satan himself, as I read to you in Revelation 13, has come down. Not out of a body of water as John saw it. Not out of the Mediterranean Sea as God typed it. But he hath come down in a human body. Come up out of many waters. People who represent waters. Many waters. He hath come up out of many waters. Satan, the image of the beast, the many-membered image of Satan, hath come up. And God is speaking to us the same way he spoke to John. He's speaking to us through types and through shadows. And the same way that John heard and saw and understood the voice of God through the types and shadows, today I can see, I can hear, I can understand the voice of God. But I've got to know what the Lord is saying. I've got to understand what God is trying to get across to me. I've got to spend some time with God. I've got to get away from the world. I've got to get in solitude. I've got to go to school with God. I've got to learn. I've got to develop my mind. The meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between the good and the evil. To know God, to understand God, that is what we're trying to do. All right, God wants fellowship with us. Come and let us reason together. God is in the earth. But do we know that God is in the earth? Are we having any part with God? Do we fellowship the angels? The angels are in the earth. Did you know that? The angels of God are in the earth today. But are you having any fellowship with the angels of God? Are you having any fellowship? You should be. If you're not, then you need to be born again. All right, let's stand together. There's just a lot of things that I would like to say tonight. But I hope that in these things that we have pointed out to you, that somehow or another that you will realize the importance of the things that we've said and be able to define them in your mind as to the value that they are in the Christian life. Because if you do not understand these things, you'll never excel in God. If you don't understand these things, you'll never have fellowship with God and with His Christ. God is a spirit. As long as we love to eat, we love to sleep, we love to slumber, we love to have tangible things, we love automobiles, we love prestige, we love to be praised of mankind, we love the worldly fame and popularity, and we love the things of this world, and we love frolics, and we love ball games, and we love races, and we love all of these things. As long as we do that, then we'll never have fellowship with God, because God is a spirit. God is a spirit. If the love of the world is in you, the Spirit of God isn't there. But if we get rid of all those things and we become spiritual, then we can be children of the Most High God. You know, it is a shame sometimes when you stop and think that witches, wizards, all of those kind of people are very spiritual. They're very spiritual. They've withdrawn from many things to be very spiritual, that they might have the satisfaction of their heart in searching out the spirit and looking into the spiritual world. But a lot of times we who are supposed to be Christians, spiritual people, we don't withdraw enough to become spiritual to where we can understand the spiritual things of God. We're so unspiritual that somebody can get up and prophesy after eating a bowl of beans and we don't know the difference whether it's God or the bowl of beans. Isn't that right? People can prophesy presumptuously. People can preach presumptuously. People can do anything, prophesy, all those things, and we don't know their difference because we're not spiritual. But if we're spiritual, we know the difference. We can tell the difference. We can tell whether it's God or whether it isn't God. So then let's be spiritual. Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Let's be spiritual. Again, I say, let's pray that God will grant unto us the spirit of revelation, that we might be spiritual and know these wonderful things. Let's sing a little chorus together. You know the way they missed the coming of Jesus? The reason they missed him is because they were not spiritual. You know why the world today, the church world, doesn't baptize in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the remission of sin? Because they are not spiritual. They don't see any difference. They read it in the Bible, and it says to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And not being spiritual, they don't understand it. So they just go right on. And they'll dispute with you and say it doesn't make any difference. Though the Bible emphatically states that there is remission of sin in none other name except the name Jesus. Yet they'll say that don't make any difference. I'm a Baptist, they'll say. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Church of God. You're UPC, I'm a Church of God. But see, being UPC, that don't mean that they're right. Being Church of God, that don't mean they're right. Being Baptist, that don't mean they're right. We need to have a spiritual understanding of God. And if we don't have that spiritual understanding, then we'll never find the remission of sin that we're looking for in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, let's sing this little chorus. All there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing with me? All there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room. there is room at the cross for you. Sing it again. There is room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. You know, when we come to the house of God, we should be willing to hear, willing to pray, willing to study, willing to sing, willing to worship, willing to stay and pray. You know, around the altars today, you don't see anybody praying. When I come into salvation, the people of the church got down at the altars on their face after service and before service and during the service. And they prayed and they cried and they wept. But the congregation of today doesn't do that. The congregation of today comes to church and they listen. And they say, I'm so glad to be here. I hope the sermon won't be too long. And if the preacher ever sounds like he's about to close, they say, I hope he'll close out. I hope nobody else don't get up there and start. Don't you know we'll never get nothing from God with that kind of spirit? The kind of spirit we need is, God help us. God help us to listen. God help us to stay all night. God help us to get into the altars and pray and cry and fast and seek God. God help us when we go home to get down on our knees and cry and weep before God until God hears us. That's what we've got to do. If we don't do that, we're never going to have anything from God. How do you know that that's true? We're never going to have anything from God as long as we just have that old ritualistic, that old formality, that old fleshly way of life. We'll never be spiritual. People years ago were spiritual. They loved God. They wanted to see people saved. And they prayed. And they had revival. And things took place. But they were spiritual. Anytime that you see prosperity, anytime that you see things get high up into the world of prosperity, of eating and drinking and money and frolic, you know God's crowded out. As long as they were in the wilderness and they were dependent on God, they called on the name of Jesus. But he said, beware when you go into Canaan land, when you're full and when you're fed to the full, lest you turn and say, who is this God that I should listen to him? Who is God that I should serve him? For when you're fed to the full, beware lest you forget God. Give you a nice home, give you fine clothes, give you a good car, give you food, and you're ready to go. But not for God. Not for God. But you know, all the feeding, all the cuddling, all of the education, all of the planning, all of the good things that you do for you and your belly is going to wind up in a little box. A little box, and it's all going to rotten together. And that's going to be the end of all of your ambitions and labors. But folks, the Bible said, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I can sow to the flesh all I want to. I can spend 10 years in college. I can spend 15 years making me a little nest egg. I can work 10 years building me a nice house that the wind can't blow down. But at the end of the way, all I'll do is collect my insurance, or somebody will, to bury me if I got any. One way or the other, they'll put me in a little box. And that'll be the end of all of us. That'll be the end of all of us. When you go in the little box and you lay there and the skin worms devour your body. We need to be spiritual. Let's place some emphasis on the Spirit. Let's start getting spiritual. Let's think spiritual. The Antichrist, the beast, all of it is at hand. Let's think spiritual, because you're going to need it. Nobody's going to be able to pray you out of purgatory. All of that kind of junk, all that kind of evil, once you pass on to the grave, ain't nobody going to get you out. Ain't nobody going to go and call you out. If you don't have Christ in your heart and if you're not right with God, you're not going to get out of there. All of that's a lot of foolishness. But that's the church that's going to prevail. The people have been turned over to reprobate mind. And the church is going to take them over, is the one that says that you can pray folks out of purgatory. And they're going to take money from people that one time said they were Pentecostal. And people that one time said they believed in a true and a living God. They're going to take money from them to pray their people and little ones out of purgatory. Watch and see. Because they had not a love for the truth, God said, I'll turn them over to reprobate mind, cause them to believe a lie, and be damned. You say, I never believe a lie. The Bible said God will cause you to believe a lie. Pray, Father, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Don't lead us into temptation, Father. He hath the power to prepare man's heart, either to good or to bad. I want you to bow your heads with me. I tell you all these things as a reminder. Remember, evil is coming your way if you reject the Word of God. You shorten your life by your disobedience. In the Dark Age, the Roman Catholic people, mean, cruel people, murdered millions of people during the Dark Age. They're on the rampage again. They're fixing to do it again. They're taking over again. They're already taking over the news medias. They're already taking over the news medias. They're fixing to murder again. And the Bible said that they feel that they're doing God a service. They're so religious that they'll kill the body of the Lord Jesus and see the blood spilled and feel like they're doing God a service. Let's just pray together. Father, Lord of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, dear God, we are thankful tonight for these that come together to hear. I trust, dear God, that every message, every service, that there is something that is said that might help them. And Father, that there has been something said that might anchor them in the name of your lovely Son, Jesus. And it might give them strength, and might give them perseverance, might broaden their understanding, that through the eyes of their understanding, as it is enlightened, that they might see Satan as he approaches unto them. That they might see him, Lord, as he comes in his guise of humanity. That they might understand him when he comes in his polished scholars and intellectual sayings of today. Lord, let us be on guard. Let us watch and let us pray. And let us be spiritual. That we might have the discernment, Lord. Though we be on our jobs, though we be out in the world, though we be traveling wherever we be. Let us have spiritual discernment. Father, that we can discern and tell when somebody, oh God, is doing something that's wrong. Something against thy kingdom. That we might have godly discernment. And be able to tell the difference between good and evil. Let us exercise our minds and our senses, Holy Father, to where we can do that. And I pray thee, oh God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that these people that have listened to me, these that have come together, these that continually come together, I pray for the biggest and richest blessings of life to them. Dear God, sanctify their substance, sanctify their hearts and minds. Father, sanctify their homes, their children, their wives, their husbands. Father, sanctify them. Holy Father, and build a hedge about them. And dear God, bless them. You said, whosoever I bless would be blessed, and whosoever I curse would be cursed. And Father, you said, whosoever sins we forgive will be forgiven, and whosoever sins we remit shall be remitted or retained. I pray thee, O God, that you'll hear me. And Lord, these people here, I pray that you'll forgive their sins. And I pray, dear God, that you'll remit their sins and take them away. And I pray that you'll heal their bodies, and you'll meet their financial needs, and you'll give them peace, and you'll give them rest, and you'll calm their nerves. And, oh, Lord, you won't let them go insane, dear God, under the pressures. And, dear God, you won't let cancer break out in their body as their nerves go down on them, Lord, because of the pressures. And, dear God, you won't let their heart fail because of the pressures. But, Lord, that you'll protect them and on the highways and the wrecks, wherever, Father, that you'll save them from all of those evils and all of those discouraging things. Be with them, especially through this Christmas season. I ask you to be with them and help them and heal them. Dear God. God and keep them safe and supply their needs. In Jesus' name, I ask it. Amen. You're dismissed. You can shake hands. Tell somebody that you love them and come back and be with us.